Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day again to all of you moms out there. Some of you are moms, a biological mom. Some of you are moms because of adoption. Others of you are moms because you chose to love another person's child who is in your family now because of a marriage. And hopefully all of the women here, though, are in some way a mom to someone in the faith. And so if you're not actively discipling or mentoring someone else, please talk to me after the service and we can get you started in on that process. But we all need to be building in and instilling in another person and encouraging other people in their spiritual journey in life. Well, as Jack said, my name is Leslie Stolz, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am also the wife of Sean and a mother to, a proud mom to baby Kate, as well as to baby Stolz number two. If some of you don't follow Sean or I on Facebook or Instagram, you didn't know from a few months ago, though, that we announced our news. Others of you may have wondered but didn't ask. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe we haven't seen each other in a while, and you see, man, she needs to stop with those Dunkin' Donuts or, you know, like exercise some more. I'm not sure. But anyways, I tell my husband, Sean, this all the time. When it comes to women being pregnant, this is the rule. Never, ever ask a woman if she's pregnant unless you see an actual baby being born. Even then, act surprised. Okay? So thankfully, he has followed this rule and avoided many of awkward situations that he could have entered foot into mouth and then try to figure out how to get out of that. But anyways, we hopefully have cleared up the mystery now here about my growing stomach, and you don't have to be a little bit, what am I supposed to say or not, but it's all in the open now. So anyways, we haven't found out yet if it's a boy or girl, but we're excited either way to welcome our new baby coming in October. So we're in the middle of a message series titled Pray Like Jesus. We're discovering key teachings from the master of prayer as found in the book of Luke. And prayer is not always an easy task, and you can easily push it out of the way because of a busy agenda. And so let's take a look here at 10 reasons why you should, or why you cannot pray today, why not to pray today. So the first one, you wake up feeling rested, then realize your alarm should have gone off an hour ago. Ever had that situation happen? Number two, your spouse is away on a two-day business trip that's lasted all week. Joy. Number three, none of the clean clothes you were able to find match. Feels like that's my day every day. Number four, your teenager shaved the left side of his head. Number five, your bills are due and your toddler hid the checkbook. Ignore that last, I messed up with that end of that. But your bills are due, your toddler hid the checkbook. Oh boy, here we go. Number six, a strange fluid is dripping from your car. Somehow I think lots of these happen all in the same day too. Number seven, you accidentally delete your quarterly report 10 minutes before a meeting with your boss. Number eight, you're in charge of games for church youth nights tonight. Coming quickly. Number nine, your dog is throwing up. Enough said. Number 10, your toilet's overflowing, but at least you found the checkbook. Not sure if you can use it, but at least you found it. A six, so those are the top 10 reasons you're too busy to pray today. Here's the 10 reasons you really should pray today. See the previous list. You see, prayer is important and should be a vital part of our lives. We find ourselves many times praying for help when we're stuck or when we're in difficult situations and circumstances. Many times, too, we feel, though, our prayers are going unanswered and they're just hitting off the ceiling and bouncing back down to us. Archbishop Richard Trench wrote these words on the subject. He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his highest willingness." God's not reluctant to answer, to hear our prayers. He's more than willing, more than eager to hear what we have to bring to him. Prayer is our opportunity to connect with God in a real and in an honest way. But before we discover a little bit more here on the subject of prayer, let's take a moment to pray. Would you close your eyes with me in an attitude of prayer? Dear Jesus, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are ready and eager and wanting to hear your children come to you with our needs, with our fears, our worries, our requests, and our adoration of you. So Jesus, we thank you that you are here hearing our prayers. We ask you to be with us, teach us more about our communication, our time with you through prayer. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, you can find this on page 1055 in any of the Bibles around the room. And as you're turning there, let me first say that this chapter, Luke chapter 21, is filled with controversy, and many people have opinions and viewpoints on what Jesus says here in this chapter. And if you look at the beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 5, we read about the destruction of the temple and then some of the events and details about the end times. So I know some of you, or maybe many of you, have interest in these topic or the topic of what's going to happen in the end times. But that's not what we're talking about today. In fact, we're in this chapter to learn about prayer. And so if that's confusing to you, it was to me. But hang in here. We're going to discover what Jesus has to teach us about prayer in this chapter. These verses record what Jesus is teaching his followers, what would happen immediately before his return to set up his kingdom here on earth. And being ready for the kingdom was the purpose of this teaching. And with all prophecy of all of the teachings about things that are to come, there was an immediate or a present application for the people who are actually hearing Jesus' teaching. And those listening to his teaching right then and there, they were charged to live righteous lives because of the events mentioned by Jesus in his teaching, in these verses. These events would occur in the future, but they are to live in a way that reflects these events to come. So the important thing to know here from those verses that Jesus is teaching about the things to come is that God keeps his promises and that his word doesn't fail. God keeps his promises and his word does not fail. That's the key thing to remember when we're reading here about the things to come, that God keeps his promises and his word does not fail. Because you see, some of those events mentioned in those verses occurred when the temple was destroyed. We know from history that in 70 AD that the temple was destroyed, but some things mentioned by Jesus haven't happened yet. Specifically, Jesus has not returned to the earth. And so we're waiting still for some of those to happen. But it's important to note here on the teachings on the end times is that what Jesus says is specific enough to keep us watching. It's specific enough to keep us watching, but general enough that we should avoid being consumed with predicting the exact time Jesus will appear. So it's specific, but it's general enough that we don't need to be consumed. God wants us to watch diligently, but such a watch does not mean he wants us to figure out exactly when he will return. Jesus had this question posed to him by his disciples, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 of Jesus' response to his disciples. He basically tells them, mind your own business. You don't need to know the times and the dates of when I'm going to return, but there's plenty of work that you need to be faithfully doing in the power of the Spirit. So there's a lot for Jesus' followers to do. So they shouldn't focus in on the times and the dates when Jesus is coming again. You should wait with anticipation, but that should not have to consume your life. There's plenty of work for the followers of Jesus to do. So let's take a look today here at verses 34 through 38 to see what those actions are for Jesus' followers as we wait in anticipation for Jesus. So starting in verse 34, let's read here together. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So today we're going to see three verbs, three actions that the followers of Jesus are to do in the world today. The first is be careful. First is be careful. Verse 34 says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. You see, when we look at our world today, when we watch the news or we read the reports in the newspaper or online, it's so easy to focus in on what's going wrong and the depressing news that we have coming across our screens. It's so easy to focus on that. We become, therefore, fearful and worrisome about these anxieties of life, and we get weighed down by the things that we cannot control. So Jesus warns his followers of this trap, and he says, this anxiety is going to bring you down. This is a trap of worry and anxiety. You don't want it in your life. There's an old legend about three men and their sacks, and each man had two sacks, one that was tied on the front around their neck, and then another one tied on their back. And when the first man was asked about his sacks, he said, in the sack on my back are all the good things friends and family have done. That way they're hidden from view. And in the front sack are all the bad things that have happened to me and the things that I worry about. Every now and then I open the front sack, I take the things out and examine them and think about them. But you see, because he took so long to concentrate on all the bad stuff, he didn't get very far in life. The second man, when asked about his sacks, he replied, well, in the front sack are all the good things I've done. I like to see them, so quite often I take them out to show them off to people. The sack in the back, well, I keep all of my mistakes and worries in there and carry them all the time. Sure, they're heavy. They slow me down, but you know, for some reason, I just can't put them down. Well, when the third man was asked about his sacks, he's answered, the sack in front is great. There I keep all the positive thoughts I have about people, all the blessings I've experienced in this world, all the great things that I see around me. That weight, it's not a problem. It's like a sail in a ship. It keeps me going. And the sack on my back is empty. There's nothing in it. I have cut a big hole in the bottom, and I put all the bad things that I think about myself or that I see happening in around the world, and they go in one end and out the other. So I'm not carrying around any extra weight at all. So Jesus is telling us that instead of being weighed down by anxiety, he says, be careful. But when you think about that, that doesn't naturally seem like a contrast to a worry-free life, to be careful. So why is Jesus saying be careful? Because you see, he knows that it's not practical for you to ignore everything around you, not to be oblivious to what's happening around you, or to see everything through a set of rose-colored glasses, or to bury your head in the ground. There are things that happen around us that are concerning. Jesus understood that. But he said that instead of being weighed down by it all, by all those fears about what's happening in the world, or the worries in your family relations, or the uncertainties about your job, he says that instead of being weighed down by them, be careful or pay attention to your heart. Because what your mind focuses on, your heart does too. And when your mind and your heart, it guides your ability to trust God. Your mind and your heart guides your ability to trust God. And if it's full with worry and doubt and fears, it affects your ability to put your faith and trust in the God who is loving. The Apostle Paul understood this teaching of Jesus when he wrote this in his letter to the believers in Philippi. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You see, as followers of Jesus, we're to take the anxieties we have and turn them straight over to God through prayer. That's the way we're to watch our mind, to guard our hearts, and keep them from being weighed down. So release your burdens over to God and focus your heart, focus your mind on this list here that Philippians records for us from the Apostle Paul. So first, Jesus says, be careful. Secondly, he says, be watchful. Be watchful. Verse 36 says, be always on the watch. This phrase in the Greek means to be alert, to keep awake. And with this phrase comes the picture of a watchman or a watchtower. This is a picture of a watchtower in Samaria that was in a vineyard. And it was used so that the watchman could stand on top and keep a lookout for any intruder that was going to come into the vineyard. Or they were also used for pastures to see if there was any kind of animal that was going to be coming in to take advantage of a sheep. And so the watchtowers were also used for large cities so that the watchman could stand on top and see if there was anybody coming towards the city gates, and then also alert the king of what was happening outside of those city gates. And so that was the image when Jesus was saying, be watchful, be always on the watch. Jesus says to be watchful, to be aware and to be awake to what's happening around you. Again, don't be weighed down and worried by what you see in the world around you and what you hear that is happening. But you do need to be alert to the worldviews, to the philosophies that threaten the truth of God. You need to be awake to the lies that are floating around and trying to take root in the minds of people, both young and old, and that cause them to be blinded to the grace of God. You need to be aware of the attraction that sin has in our eyes, the invitation there is to get ahead at the expense of others, the ability to ignore God's principles and adopt the perspective that's counter to the teachings of Jesus. One German theologian put it this way, described the pull of sin in our life. He said, the power of temptation is not in its appeal to our baser instincts. If that were the case, it would be natural to be repulsed by it. But you see, the power of temptation is in the appeal to our idealism. Temptation comes and makes it as though we can have that easy life if we ignore this, or the teachings of Jesus is what's dragging us down, or following God's ways, or what is making your life miserable. To accept what others say about God or a situation, it just seems like that is simply beating, having to uphold faith in certain situations or difficulties or trials. But Jesus combats that thinking by telling his followers to be watchful. Peter had heard this teaching firsthand, and so he later wrote to the church of the body of believers when he said in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That means you need to be consistent in your watchfulness as well. A watchman could not sleep on the job or take a break from his duties. Rather, he had to be awake in order to know what was happening, and he had to be ready to take action when someone tried to attack the safety of the city. So likewise, you cannot take a break either from being watchful. There's too much at stake for the followers of Jesus to allow the thieves of deception into your hearts and into your minds. You must be watchful for your family, for those in your care, and for the church. There's a risk, though, in being watchful. There's a risk in being alert to the culture and being aware of what's happening around you. Because it's enticing to follow the popular ways of the world and ignore the responsibilities that you have been given. Matthew records Jesus saying that our duty again is to prayer in the midst of our watchfulness. Jesus is coming to his disciples. He has gone to the mountain to pray, and he leaves his disciples on duty to pray as well, to pray for him as well. And he comes back and finds them sleeping, have given in to their natural instincts. And he says to them, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As followers of Jesus, we're to take the lies that can creep into our minds, lies about ourselves, lies about our futures, lies about our family and our world. And we're to turn all of those lies over to Jesus through prayer. You see, we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough on our own to stand up against the schemes of the devil. C.S. Lewis, in his very well-known book, Mere Christianity, described the battle a follower of Jesus has in remaining alert and resisting the attraction of sin. This is what he writes. No man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting it, not by giving in. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. The strong stance, the stance that says that you're being watchful, is that you're ready to stand up against temptation and protect the truth of God and to stand firm on the promises that he has in your life. So be careful, be watchful, and lastly, be prayerful. Be prayerful. The end of verse 6 continues this way and says, pray that you may be able to stand, able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The word pray here in the Greek means to plead, to beg, to ask. And so in this context, we know it's to ask and to plead with God on behalf of a person or behalf of a situation or a circumstance. This verb describes the need for prayer in order to escape all the things that are about to happen, as was mentioned in this verse. And so that's a reference to the destruction and to the events that are to come in the future leading up to the end times. But don't miss the main objective here of prayer. Don't miss it. Don't get caught up in the front part. But what is the main objective of prayer? Jesus says, in order that you may stand before the Son of Man. You can stand before the Son of Man. I don't know about you, but that sounds quite daunting, to stand before the Son of Man. So this phrase, though, it implies that we're to pray in such a way that one day we can stand before Jesus, who is the Son of Man, acknowledging that we're depending upon him for our preservation and not ourselves. Prayer does just that. Through prayer, we recognize that people and that circumstances and situations are out of our hands. We have no control. We are in desperate need of Jesus to intervene on our behalf, to come and to change a situation, to mend relationships, to make a way where there seems to be no way. We're more in need of the presence of God in our lives to come and to conform us to the image of his likeness. And this transformation occurs through our relationship with Jesus. And a main way that we maintain this relationship, that we have a deeper relationship with Jesus, is through prayer. As many of you know, my husband, Sean, is from South Africa. And growing up, he played nationally and internationally the popular sport of cricket. You can see here on the screen, there's a picture of him, one of the team. Isn't he so cute? Yeah, so that's him on one of his teams that he played. He played in all different parts of the world as well, and in South Africa. But Sean loves to watch the game as well. And is anybody here familiar with cricket? Okay, so you know that cricket, the match can actually go like 5 days long. We're talking about dedication to the sport to watch that, to watch the game. So because, by default, I have come to watch the game, watch the match, to know the rules, the way the things are played. Whether I wanted to or not, I get to learn the game of cricket. So let me explain a little bit about cricket so that you can understand a little bit more about prayer. Kind of go hand in hand here. So here's a picture. On the cricket field, there's a long, narrow patch, and this is called the pitch. I thought it was dirt, but in fact, it's actually dead grass or brown grass. That's the pitch. One team has two batsmen on the field that stand on either end of the pitch. And then the opposing team has 10 players in the field to be ready to catch the ball or to throw it, to field it, however. And then there's one bowler who throws the ball or bowls the ball, pitches the ball is how we would know it from a baseball standpoint, bowls the ball towards the batsman at a fast speed, close to around 90 miles per hour. And then the batsman hits the ball. He takes off running towards the other end of the pitch to score a run. But then the other batsman has to run as well. They have to coordinate together. And so that's how kind of they get a run. The other batsman runs even though he didn't hit the ball. So when the two batsmen, though, are running between each other on the end of the cricket pitch, they have to coordinate about whether to run or not, because they might get out if the ball's caught or if the ball gets thrown, you know, back to, anyways, they could get out. Okay, so they have to coordinate a little bit with it. So this is how they call it, though. One batsman shouts to the other, yes, that is, let's run. Or they might say no, which means stay where you are. Or then there's wait, that means let's see what happens before we decide to run or not. It's kind of connection with prayer, that God hears all of our prayers, and he answers all of our prayers. We don't always receive what we ask for, but when we ask God for something, the response is yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. So we might be sitting there thinking that God has not heard our prayers, or that he's ignoring us, or that our requests are bouncing off the ceiling back down, but he has heard our prayer, and he has answered our prayer. Bill Hybels writes it this way. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. You see, we never know the way in which God is going to work when we pray. And he doesn't answer all the time the way that we think he should. But the teachings of Jesus, it says to be prayerful no matter what. Your prayers do more than you will ever know, even the ones that seem to go unanswered. So Jesus teaches us to be careful, to be watchful, to be prayerful. And by obeying these commands, we become more like him and ready for whatever may come our way in life. At the end of this section of scripture, we see a little detail in verses 37 and 38. Look here on the screen with what happens with Jesus. It says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Jesus constantly was going back to the Mount of Olives. You see, this was the place that scripture and all the gospels really highlights that Jesus spent time of prayer. It was on the Mount of Olives. That's why this was significant, this little detail that Jesus continually goes back to pray. He daily and he regularly spent time in prayer. He understood and he practiced his dependency upon his Father. Jesus was not discouraged nor allowed the weight of his responsibilities to keep him from spending time in prayer. In fact, it was prayer, his intimate times with God the Father, that gave him the energy to keep going from early morning to late at night. Would you close your eyes in an attitude of reflection and prayer? Many of you sit here today discouraged from an unanswered prayer that you have said daily for years. You feel as though you've gone time and time again back to your Mount of olives and ask God to intervene, ask God to heal, ask God to restore, ask God to bring this person or that person back. Keep going. Know that your answer may come in a way that you're not expecting. Don't limit God to one way or to one answer. Know that His ways are higher and better than our ways and our thoughts. Others of you sit here today and feel refreshed and feel encouraged by your time in prayer on the mountain with God. Let the life of Jesus be an encouragement to you to find strength in your prayers. Continue seeking God in the midst of daily schedules and know His presence is what you need more than anything. The three phrases, be careful, be watchful, be prayerful, refer to consistent action in your life. Take a moment now in prayer to release anxiety and fears of the unknown. Take a moment to ask for strength against temptation. Ask God to come and help you realize that His ways are better than your ways. Declare today your dependency on God your Father. Take a moment now in prayer. Jesus, we are in desperate need of You. We need Your presence, Your power in our life. We need Your Spirit to come and transform us and make us more like Your Son, Jesus. Today, God, we acknowledge that we need to be careful, that we don't need to carry the weight and the anxiety and the worries of life on our back to get weighed down by them. God, we confess our need to cast all of our cares and our worries onto You. God, we know that we are weak, and that we need to be watchful of what's happening around us, the temptations that try to pull us away from You, the sins that so easily come and tangle us up and entice us. Help us to throw those off and to run wholeheartedly after You. To be watchful, to be ready. God, we acknowledge that our prayers don't always go the way that we want them to. We acknowledge that Your ways are better than our ways. And that You're at work whether we can see it or not. And we acknowledge our dependency upon You. And we ask for strength to keep going in the midst of those times of difficulty, to keep going back to our Mount of Olives, to know that You'll meet us there, that You're more than eager, more than willing, and ready to hear us when we pray. Bring us back to You each and every day. We thank You, Jesus, for Your presence. We thank You for the privilege to pray to our loving Father. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Amen.